All right, so we've been talking about the fact that the Lord is going to make a new earth and a new heaven, and the heaven we're referring to is certainly heaven number one, often called the first heaven. That would be the atmosphere. But I'm not so sure that he won't also remake the second heaven, which is the starry heavens, where all the planets are. And yet, the Bible doesn't really detail that, and so I don't exactly know what part of creation that he's going to redo. But I know that the earth and the first heaven are going to get a makeover. I kind of find it interesting in today's advertisements and nomenclature how they have co-opted everything and made it human. And so here is a Walmart ad that was out this week on Earth Day. And notice what they say, committed to what? Regeneration. Isn't that amazing? I mean, regeneration has always been. Now, of course, you can use that term outside of Scripture. Regeneration is a usable term. But typically, when we talk about regeneration, normally we've talked about spiritual, biblical renewal. And here Walmart is talking about regenerating what? The planet. Man is convinced that he can do what only God can do, and that's to regenerate people and regenerate creation. But I just thought it kind of interesting that this week on Earth Day, Walmart said, well, we're committed to regeneration. But the regeneration they're talking about is not the regeneration this is talking about. So I think it's kind of interesting how we have stolen God's principles, and somehow in man's arrogance, he thinks he can do what only God can do. So I just found that interesting. Well, here's a quote that you've seen before, but I thought it was a good place to go back to start. W.A. Criswell said, God someday will purge this earth and this universe of all of its sin and unrighteousness and darkness and death. It will be dissolved in a fervent, literally, the Greek says, internal heat. The elements shall return to their primordial form, and that whole creation of God shall be burned with fire. Obviously, 2 Peter chapter 3, not 8, 3, I need to correct that. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 and 12, talk about that. It shall be cleansed, it shall be purged. He says, everything that is wrong and everything that is transgressing and sinful shall be taken out of it. Then shall come to pass this ultimate and final revelation described for us in the 21st chapter. He's referring to Revelation 21. Out of this purged mass of God's creative work, he will reshape, he will remake, he will recreate all of the heavens and this earth. There will be no destruction of what God has made. It is a renewal. It is a renaissance. It is a regeneration, which is why that Walmart ad kind of caught me. It is a recreation. So last week, kind of at the end of the class, we talked about why will God do a recreation? Why not just get rid of the wicked and leave the earth the way it is? Well, because it's cursed by sin as well, as we'll see in just a moment. And so why a recreation? Well, I think that it's a lot like the resurrection. Why doesn't the Lord just leave us in soul and spirit form? Well, because he made us a trichotomy. He made us body, soul, and spirit, and he's going to resurrect our bodies. And really, the earth is going to go through a resurrection of sorts. It's part of creation. And so when Jesus dies on the cross, he does more than just get us from earth to heaven. And that's the big missing piece. And this is one of the things that Paul and I stress at our boot camps. We have separated our thinking into sacred and secular. And most Christians are Gnostics, even though they don't know it. And they separate the material from the spiritual, and they don't blend the two because they don't understand that there's no such thing as secular and spiritual to the believer. In fact, when it's all said and done, there's no such thing as secular and sacred or spiritual to the unbeliever. It's all spiritual, every bit of it. And somehow we've separated this, so we don't understand about the resurrection. We don't understand about the new earth and the new heaven. We don't understand about the millennium. We don't understand the eternal ages, because in our minds, it's soul and spirit, and we don't even get the fact that we're going to have glorified bodies and a resurrection. And so most preachers preach very little on this. Most Christians know almost nothing about this topic. And then the second reason that God's going to recreate is because it denies Satan the victory of destroying what God made. And I read you this quote from Randy Alcorn. God doesn't throw away his handiwork. Back up here. God doesn't throw away his handiwork and start from scratch. Instead, he uses the same canvas to repair and make more beautiful the painting marred by the vandal. The vandal, of course, is the devil. The vandal doesn't get the satisfaction of destroying his rival, that would be God, his rival's masterpiece. On the contrary, God makes an even greater masterpiece out of what his enemy sought to destroy. So what we're seeing here in this new earth and new heaven is the facsimile of a resurrection. So let's jump to number 4 on your outline then, because this is where we stopped last week. What would be some of the distinguishing characteristics of this new earth? Now, it is hard to teach a series like this and not have some overlap. And so some of these things we've talked about previously, and my hope is that I won't just completely recover everything. But there are certain things that the Bible points out that are distinct characteristics of this new earth that I think we need to get. So where do we read about the characteristics? Well, primarily we read in Revelation 21, verses 1 and then 4 and 5 and then 22, verse 3. So let me read this passage to you, and then we'll pull out the distinctives that John mentions. Now, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Okay, we've already talked about that. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. We haven't talked about that. No more sea. We'll come back to that in just a moment. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And then verse 3 of chapter 22, "And there shall be no more curse." So out of all the things that John could have told us about this new earth and about this new heaven, he points out those things that we just read. So let's take a look at some of those for just a moment. Some of these, as I said, we've discussed before. First of all, John emphasizes that the curse will be gone. Now, most of us cannot even imagine living an existence with no curse. I've tried to think about it myself. And I don't know that you can. And there have been a few times in my life when I've had to take some strong medication. And one of the medications that's strong that I actually like is a cough medicine that has hydrocodone in it. Have you ever had, Pam, what's it called? Hydromet. Have you ever had to take Hydromet cough medicine? Okay, well, I'm always getting the spoons confused. I can't remember what a tablespoon is and what a teaspoon is. And so it tells me that I'm supposed to take a teaspoon. That's the little one, right? Well, one night I decided that a teaspoon was a tablespoon. And I decided that if one teaspoon would be good, two would be better. So I took 2 tablespoons of Hydromet. I felt good, let me tell you. I felt really good. Now, I've never had a drink in my life. I've never done drugs in my life. I mean, I've never done any of that stuff. I came to know the Lord when I was just a kid. I was called to preach when I was 10. I'm not perfect, but I've never done any of that stuff. So I don't know what pot feels like when you smoke it. I don't know what it feels like to do drugs. I don't even know what it feels like to get a buzz off of alcohol. I just don't know. But I do know that Hydromet is good stuff. I do know that. But here's what I figured out. Here's what I figured out that night. In fact, my daughter walked through the living room and she said, "Dad, are you okay?" I said, "I'm really good." And she said, "Well, do you need anything?" I said, "A pillow for my feet. That's what I need." So she went and got me a pillow to prop my feet up. But it was a good evening. It was okay. But here's what I got from that. I think I realized why people are so drawn to drugs and alcohol and other things. It takes their mind off of reality. And it takes the curse away for a few minutes or a few hours. For just a little while, they don't think about the curse. They don't think about... Now, they may not think about the curse in biblical terms, but they're thinking about the curse. I mean, they're struggling with life. They're struggling with all of the consequences of the curse. And this takes the edge off that for just a little while. So if you've ever been where you took two tablespoons of hydromet, you kind of took the curse away for just a few minutes. The only problem is it comes back, and it comes back with a fury, right? Yeah, because most people who try to escape reality with drugs or alcohol end up just complicating their problems. And so when they do come down from whatever it is that they were flying with, they find out that now their problems are worse than when they took their first trip, right? Because it just gets worse. It just double compounds and triple and quadruple compounds. But here's the thing. Just imagine living an existence with no curse. No curse. There's no propensity to sin and displease God. There's no conviction. There's no guilt. There's no need to ask for forgiveness. All is forgiven. There is no sin. There is no pain. None of that stuff. The curse has, there's no dread. I mean, can any one of us in this room honestly say today that at this moment, right now, we have no dread? No, because I think we all have dreads. There's things in our lives, temporal, that are dreads. We all know that death is an appointment that we're going to keep. And even though we know Scripture, don't we kind of sometimes dread that moment? Aren't we filled with certain levels of fear? Even though we know Scripture says God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of strength and of a sound mind, of power. And yet we have dreads, we have concerns, we have fears. Just imagine an existence where none of that happened. Now we know that the Bible makes it incredibly clear. I'm not going to go through this piece by piece, but the Bible tells us in Genesis 3, 17 through 19, that everything God created was affected by the curse of Adam. And we just need to remind ourselves that, because we always talk about, we know we're all sinners. It's more than that. Creation changed. How much did it change? I don't know. But there are hints. Childbirth changed. The woman's whole reaction to childbirth physiologically changed, therefore psychologically changed. The plant kingdom changed. There were no thorns, no thistles, no wheat. Well, that's a pretty massive change, wouldn't you agree? I mean, I've been waiting for it to do or to get enough moisture on my yard that I could put out those granules that are supposed to kill those godforsaken dandelions. I am the best dandelion farmer in Canadian County. I have got a whale of a crop. And last night, it actually rained on my yard. I didn't know it could still do that. And it did. And so just about 30 minutes before the sunset, guess what I'm doing outside? I've got that little spreader, that little plastic Scott's Yard Builder spreader, and I'm dumping those sacks in just as fast as I can, and I'm running all over my yard like an idiot. I mean, like a total idiot. Pam wouldn't even look out at me and see me doing it. And I'm trying to hurry just as fast as I can because the wind is drying those dumb weeds just as fast as it can. And I'm trying to get that stuff on it while it's still damp. Dadgum curse. Now, just think of what happened to the plant kingdom with Adam's curse. I think we're physiologically very much different from Adam and Eve. Now, you would have recognized Adam and Eve. There's no doubt about that. But I think some huge physiological changes happened. Now, I don't necessarily think that Adam had four eyes and, you know, 10 ears and all that kind of stuff. But I do believe that just as the plant kingdom experienced huge changes, so did the animal kingdom. For instance, what about all of these canine incisors that we don't need if we're not going to eat meat? When did the lion grow those? Because I don't think he had them to begin with, because he wasn't going to be eating his neighbors. Apparently, when Adam sinned, the animal kingdom grew those, just like the plants grew thorns. See, have you ever stopped to think about just how drastically creation changed with the curse? See, we just think about Adam's sin. Well, that's bad enough. See, creation changed in massive kinds of ways that the Bible only hints at. Things are very different now. Very, very different from the way God originally created it. And so this curse is going to be lifted. In fact, one of my favorite passages of Scripture is Romans chapter 8. It's hard to find a starting and a stopping spot, but verses 19 through 23, for the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, what that's talking about is the kingdom. The Bible is saying, Paul is saying, that all of creation is waiting for the curse to be lifted. For the creation was subjected to futility, that means the curse. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. So the Lord cursed the ground, he said, Adam, for your sake. Now, with Murphy's Law always working against me, it's hard for me to accept that that was done for my sake. But it's actually for my sake. And I've mentioned this before. You know why it was for Adam's sake that God cursed the ground? So that Adam would realize this was no longer his home. See, God originally created the earth as Adam's home. But when Adam sinned, this now became not his home. And he became a stranger here. And so the ground cursed for Adam's sake reminds Adam that this is no longer his home. Not until God redeems it. And so this is what he's saying here. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. So he's saying even believers who've been born again know that this is still not right. You know, we laugh because I say every morning I look in the mirror and say, that can't be right. There's something wrong with that mirror. I have a defective mirror. I don't know about yours, but mine is defective. Well, that's the groaning. See, even believers know this ain't right. It's not right. We groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption. Well, we've been adopted spiritually. What Paul's talking about here is when it's all complete. The curse is gone. Everything is right. You're in your glorified body, and God has brought everything back to where it ought to be. That's what Paul's talking about here. So that's what it's like with no curse. David Jeremiah, a great preacher, says, the weariness that accompanies our work, and we've kind of covered this before where we talked about how we will work in heaven, will be a forgotten memory. Nature will work as it should. The weather will always be in our favor. Boy, those are great changes. And the ground will grow flowers as naturally as it produces thorns and thistles today. That's what he's saying here. He's right. Okay, so no curse. Secondly, John points out no sea. Now, a lot of people who love the sea, who grew up by the sea, I did not. I've been to the sea. It's beautiful. It takes me about 30 minutes to get all that I need, and I'm ready to go back to the mountains. But for those who grew up around the sea, this is kind of bad news for them. What do you mean there's not going to be any more sea? Well, let's talk about that. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that there won't be bodies of water. I want you to consider something that you may not have ever thought about before. Approximately 71% of the earth's surface is covered by water. Do you realize then that that means that we can only effectively use 29% of the earth? And then because of Adam's flood and the end result of that, big parts of that are desert. Or there's such rugged mountains like the Andes or the Rockies or whatever that's hard to use. So really the usable part of the earth is even less than 29%. The majority of the earth is covered by ocean. Just imagine how productive and how much better this earth would be if so much of it wasn't inaccessible. Because it's inaccessible. I didn't mean to hit that. The oceans hold over 96% of all the earth's water. That's how big they are. These vast saltwater wastelands. Have you ever thought of it like that? See, we think of the Sahara Desert as a wasteland. Well, really, to be honest with you, as far as for most of us are concerned, the oceans are wastelands. We can't do anything with them. I mean, you can sail over the top of them and you can dive down into them. But I mean, for the most part, they're unusable. Now, there's a reason why they exist right now. We'll talk about that in a moment. But just think about the earth without these massive oceans. Doesn't mean we want bodies of water, because we've already seen that the river of life will be central to the capital city. And I would assume there will be other bodies of water. If there's a river running through the middle of the capital city, there's probably other bodies of water. But the vast saltwater wastelands are essentially inhabitable. Have you ever thought of it like that? Well, we should. I think this is what John is talking about here when he says there's no more sea. God is going to fix that on the new earth. Now, many of you know who Dr. Henry Morris is. In fact, I think John Morris has been here before, hadn't he, Paul, in the past? John, his son. John is still alive, but he's very, very ill. He has, it's not Parkinson's, a muscular dystrophy or something that he has, but he has a debilitating nerve and muscle disease, and John isn't traveling, speaking much. We had John at Trinity a couple of times over the years back when I was there. But Henry Morris, his father, was probably one of the greatest Christian scientists there's ever been. If you don't have any of Henry Morris's books, you need to get them. He was brilliant. So he was a scientist. In fact, I think he his emphasis in his scientific studies was hydrology, of all things. But he was just such a brilliant guy, but he was equally a brilliant Bible scholar. So he has a number of commentaries, like the book of Genesis. He has a commentary on that, but he writes it from the perspective not only of a theologian, but of a scientist, which makes his commentary on Genesis just marvelous. And I think he also has a commentary on Revelation. I want you to listen to what Henry Morris said about this whole thing. There will, in fact, he says, be no need for a sea on the new earth. The present sea is needed, as was the original antediluvian sea, as a basic reservoir for the maintenance of the hydraulic cycle. And he's a hydrologist. He's a PhD, so he knows something about that. And the water-based ecology and physiology of the animal and human inhabitants of the earth. So what he's saying is, the reason why we have an ocean today that covers 71% of the earth's surface is that that's the only way this thing will work. It's all a cycle. But see, in the new earth, you don't have to have that cycle. So you don't have to sustain life then physiologically, because everything is renewed from within itself with spiritual life. Everything. So you don't need physical life. In fact, your resurrection body will not be powered physiologically, even though it will be physical. It will be powered spiritually. I mean, it's kind of odd, isn't it? We don't think like that. But that's exactly what this new earth is going to be. So what Henry's saying is, it doesn't mean there won't be bodies of water, but we won't need the oceans. Now, the oceans are very different today, more than likely, from the days of before Noah. The flood changed everything. So just like the curse changed everything, we don't really know what the earth looked like before the flood of Noah. And by the way, I was watching this William Shatner thing, The Unexplained or whatever. I don't know if you've ever seen this deal. But he had an episode the other night where they were looking into miracles talked about in Scripture. And even though I wouldn't argue that this was a completely Christian perspective, actually, it was pretty positive. And one of the things that he was showing is that whether or not you believe God did it, there is scientific evidence to back up most of these big claims in Scripture, like a flood in Noah's day, like the plagues that hit Egypt, like Sodom and Gomorrah. All of these things actually can be proven scientifically. Now, what you can't prove is that God did it. But it was pretty interesting, and if you haven't seen that, you probably want to go to YouTube or something and watch it, because I think it's worth your while, and I don't think they intended for it to be a pro-Bible program, but it was actually pretty doggone good. So we don't know how the world changed before Noah's flood and after, but drastically, drastically different. Back to David Jeremiah, he says, give God a little credit here. For if he made the seas so beautiful and pleasant in the first place... Now remember, by the way, the seas today don't look like the seas before Noah's flood. The earth was prettier then than it is now. We're looking at the remnants of a massive flood. Now, I don't know if you've ever been where a massive flood occurred, but it does a lot of damage and it changes a lot of things. Now, in the end, it can still have its own beauty, but it typically is not as pretty as it was before the flood. Same thing with Noah's flood. The earth is still a beautiful place, but we're looking at the remnants of a massive upheaval. See, we forget all of these things. We forget that the earth we see today is not the one that Noah knew before the flood came. So he goes on to say, he will certainly design the new world with even greater levels of marvel and magnificence. So when you read this, there will be no more sea. Don't let that trouble you. If you're a sea lover or an ocean goer, it's okay. God's going to make it better than it was. So that's a cool thing. And then the other thing that John emphasizes here, and this will kind of bring us to the end of the lesson, is that all things will be restored. Boy, I like that word, restore. I've been in the process for 6 years of restoring a 1934 Ford two-door sedan. You want one? It could be had pretty cheap, I'm telling you right now. That is the biggest money pit I've ever had in my life. It is probably the largest mistake I ever made, ever, bar none. It's beautiful. It's going to be incredible. But I like restore. I like new. How about you? I mean, I like the smell of new. I like the look of new, which makes me increasingly more unacceptable as every day goes by, I understand, because I'm less and less new. But the Bible says that God's going to make everything new. Now just imagine this. You will live in an eternal existence with no curse, and everything is eternally new. Nothing wears down. Nothing gets old. Nothing. So he says he's going to restore everything. And Revelation 21:5, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write that down. See, we sometimes don't read that the way it was actually intended. He says, I'm going to make all things new. And John's going, whoa. He said, write it down. Write that. They need to know that. You're taking dictation here. Write that down. John was getting all caught up. Whoa. And the Lord said, stop wooing and write that down. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And we say, well, I know all that. And the riches of his grace. Well, that much we don't quite get. Which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known of the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, that's the future, what we're reading about here, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. See, when we talk about salvation and we talk about covered by the blood, we only think of getting from earth to heaven. Well, that's just a piece of it. The Lord is going to bring heaven to earth. The Lord is interested in redeeming the whole thing. He isn't just interested in getting you to heaven. See, we think that's the big feat, get us to heaven. Well, it is, in that we're all sinners and of Adam's race and we're separated from God. But no, the Lord's not just interested in getting us from earth to heaven. He's interested in getting heaven into us and then putting us in a resurrected, glorified body, remaking the earth and the heavens and allowing you to enjoy that as you rule and reign with him for eternity. See how we so sell everything so short? We're just thinking, whew, I miss hell. I get to go to heaven. And that's all we think about. But notice he says, look, he's going to bring together everything, all things, into one in Christ. Things in heaven and things on earth. So this redemption is much bigger than just saving old sinners. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, you're way more than that. You are way more than that. Are we sinners saved by grace? Yes, we are. But we are way, way more than that. So let me go back and quote Randy Alcorn here. He says, heaven is God's throne. Earth is our home. You say, no, whoa, wait just a minute. You just said a while ago that this isn't our home. Well, right now under the curse, it's not. We are strangers and sojourners, but that wasn't the original plan. The original plan is that Adam would live forever in his sinless body on earth that would never have thorns, thistles, Murphy's Law, or anything like that. So actually, the new earth is our home. Part of it, anyway. Jesus Christ, as the God-man, forever links God with mankind and thereby forever links heaven and earth. You ever thought of it like that? Jesus links man and God. He also links heaven and earth. As Ephesians 1:10 demonstrates, this idea of earth and heaven becoming one is explicitly biblical. We just read that text. Christ will make earth into heaven and heaven into earth. Have you ever thought of it like that? See, we all talk about, well, we die and they go to heaven. Well, temporarily, but that's not God's ultimate plan here. God is going to make earth heaven and heaven earth. It all becomes one. Just as the wall that separates God and man is torn down in Jesus, so too the wall that separated heaven and earth will be forever demolished. There will be no such thing as heaven and earth in eternity. No such thing. It's all one. There will be one universe with all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, Jesus Christ. God's plan is that there will be no more gulf between the spiritual and the physical worlds. There will be no divided loyalties or divided realms. There will be one cosmos, one universe, united under one Lord forever. Wasn't that good? This is the unstoppable plan of God. This is where history is headed. And you're going to be there. If you are in Christ, you're going to be there. Herbert Lockyer, in his book, All God's Comfort, said this: social fellowship, so far from ceasing in heaven, will be vastly extended. And each of us will know intuitively the whole family of God. What a gathering of the ransomed that will be. I don't know how many angels there are. I've mentioned this before, but you're going to get to know every one of them by name. Every one of them. And the Bible says that there's so many of them that they're innumerable to us. You'll know every one of them. You're going to have all eternity to get to know every angel by name. Think of that. You're going to know every saint of God personally. In an existence where there's no jealousy, there's no one-upping each other, there's no hero worship, the only one who's worshiped is the Lord. But you're going to know them all. You're not going to just read about Moses. You're going to know Moses. You're not going to just read about Elijah. You're going to know him. And he, you. This is where we're headed. This is why when we talk about heaven being Twinkies and harps and white robes and floating around on clouds, we just send such a bad message to ourselves and to everybody else that we ought to stop it. So I'll stop it. Quit calling people that have died little angels. Those fat cupids with those wings that are too little. We need to get rid of all that stuff. We just need to get rid of all that in our minds. John said, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And we've just seen everything is brand new. Brand new. Many of you know who Fanny Crosby is, not was, but is. She was born in 1820. She died in 1915. She was 95. She wrote over 10,000 Christian songs and thousands of other poems. Blind, she never saw. One of her songs that we all know, probably grew up singing, was Blessed Assurance. And in that song, a refrain that she uses, oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And what she says is who we are in Christ right now, and what little bit we know is just a foretaste of the glory. That's why Peter says these present sufferings that we are experiencing are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. We ought to live like that, shouldn't we? We ought to think like that, shouldn't we? The world has a way of beating snot out of us every week, right? 6 out of 7, it just beats the snot right out of us. That's why it is so important that we come together corporately, Because you see, at moments like this, a doofus like me can get in front of you and with the gifts that God gave him, can remind you that those 6 days where the world just spent kicking the snot out of you is not the end. And a turkey like me can remind you, you have a future.